The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, March 20th through Sunday, March 26th, 2023. The commentary for the month of March was written by Rob Gielsman, an Episcopal priest currently serving St. Stephen's, Belvedere, California, and a writer also educated in law and economics. The father of two grown children, Rob experiences God most digging in black soil or trotting well-worn paths through the countryside with his two dogs. The commentary for Monday, March 20th, begins as follows with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 49. He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The commentary, this 12-year-old Jesus has parents and they are upset. Rightly so. Jesus abandons them and the family caravan without permission, remaining at the temple to converse with rabbis. Joseph is Jesus' father, some say adopted father, while others say earthly father. Regardless, it is clear that Joseph is Jesus' father in such a way that strengthens rather than denigrates Jesus' relationship to God as father. I know this because my second child is also adopted from birth. Never do I look at my daughter and think anything other than, "There she is, my daughter, my child." God chooses Joseph in this way of mystery, and he serves as father to Jesus, including in the arena of discipline. Now I'll read the full scripture passage from today's gospel from Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as usual, for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind them in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And the moving forward question for this Monday, March 20th, is reflect on the relationship between Joseph and Jesus. What do you imagine were the challenges of parenting Jesus? The commentary for Tuesday, March 21st, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." A mentor once told me, Save early. It will pay off when you retire. He was right. Saving early in one's adult life does make a difference, sometimes a huge difference. Compound interest, or better yet, stock market compounding, can yield significant results. In today's reading, Jesus tells the crowd, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." Is Jesus warning the people against saving for the future? I doubt it. Most of us have to work for bread, and if we ever plan to retire, we have to save for future bread. I think Jesus is simply warning against devoting ourselves to lesser needs. We must take care not to make our lives about bread, money, but to seek divine nourishment, the eternal bread of life. And now I'm going to read from the full passage today from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 16 through 27. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." And the moving forward question for this day is, where do you spend most of your time and energy, on the lesser needs or the higher calling? Now let's turn to the commentary for Wednesday, March 22nd. It begins with a passage from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the commentary. When I was a young evangelical Christian, I memorized this verse from Paul's letter to the Romans. As a young man, I was often more reactive than intentional, more snippy than patient, and more impulsive than reflective. Like Paul wrote in the previous chapter, I found myself doing the very things I detested, which led to a form of self-loathing. To receive assurance that I was loved and forgiven by Christ was life-changing. Throughout Romans, Paul distinguishes between a life lived under law versus that lived under grace. A person is condemned under law, though loved by God nonetheless. Under grace, a person is received, though loved by God none the more. In some traditions, salvation hinges upon catchphrase salvation prayers. As for me, I tend toward believing in a broad grace, one that alleviates condemnation, a work on the cross by Jesus that accomplishes salvation in amazing ways for myriads of people beyond our understanding in this life and in the life to come. And now I'm going to read this full passage from this particular epistle. It is Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through His Spirit that dwells in you. And the moving forward question for this day is, how has your faith changed over the years? The Gospel for Thursday, March 23rd, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is speaking metaphorically, and John records Jesus' words in such a way as to give them layered meaning. Obviously, these verses speak to the sacramental rite of the Eucharist, but Jesus is also claiming to be the manna that God sent the hungry Hebrew children wandering through the wilderness. Can you see the connection? You and I are children wandering through wilderness, sustained and cared for by God. Taking these verses too literally can prove dangerous. For example, does it matter whether communion bread is wheat instead of, say, rice? Some people have posited that it does, but it seems absurd to think that wheat alone serves as the vehicle for grace. It is the grace and not the element that counts. Jesus asks us to lean into faith and not into religious strata. We are to rely upon God rather than law, and to look to grace, that amazing and beautiful grace. And now I'm going to read the full scripture passage for this day from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 through 51. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the moving forward for question for this day is, attend a midweek Holy Eucharist, and then think of these words from the Gospel of John. Now let's turn to the commentary for Friday, March 24th, beginning with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." I can't tell you how many times I've heard some variation of the sentiment, "Hey, Rob, you are closer to God than I am. Would you put in a good word for me?" Over the years, many parishioners have asked me to pray for them, suggesting they think I am closer to God than they are. I suppose on some days I feel close to God, at least closer to God than I do on other days. Isn't it wonderful to feel the lubrication of grace when it appears so tangible? Often, though, any sense of grace is elusive, like a ghost at the periphery. I turn to look, and it disappears, unbeknownst to me. At those times when grace feels elusive, God is the closest. I am always happy to pray and intercede for another person, to reach out for the hem of the garment, so to speak. But the raw truth is that each of us is not only close to God, but also indwelled by God. You don't need a priestly collar or seminary degree to be close to God, just an open and willing heart. And now I'm going to read from the full gospel passage for this day, from John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever.' He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum." And the moving forward question for this Friday, March 24th, is, who can you pray for today? Now let's turn to the commentary for Saturday, March 25th, which also happens to be the Feast of the Annunciation. The commentary begins with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." Why did God pick Mary? Perhaps it was because God knew her response. "Let it be with me according to your word." Mary gave herself to something that she could not fully apprehend, and she trusted. This reminds me of the 12-step program, particularly the step about recognizing that we are powerless. If we apply this step to our lives of faith, then we come to acknowledge that we are powerless over most of our lives. We can, like Mary, offer ourselves up to God. And now I'm going to read the full gospel passage for today. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And the moving forward question for this Saturday is, why do you think God picked Mary? Now we conclude this week's program with a commentary for the fifth Sunday of Lent, Sunday, March 26th, and it begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 41. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, 'Father, I thank you for having heard me.'" Prayer assumes many forms: petition, silence, presence, singing, community worship, apology, and so on. When someone calls me in need, I often lay my hand on the phone after I have hung up, close my eyes, and direct my attention to that person and offer silent prayers. Sometimes I see a friend's need on Facebook, and I note how many people so kindly offer their prayers, praying for you, or blessings, or some such word or phrase. I believe most of them will pray, though not all. People desire to pray, and emphatically on behalf of others. Jesus prays before he raises Lazarus from the dead, and God hears Jesus long before the stone is rolled away. I wonder what words Jesus offered. We know from Scripture that Jesus must have cared deeply for Lazarus and his family because he weeps when he sees Mary and others crying. Jesus prays because of his abiding love for his friend, and he prays with passion and conviction. Do we have the same level of care and commitment when we pray for others? And now I'm going to read from the full gospel passage here. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and it is verses 1 through 45. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just not now trying to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us all go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "The Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Thank you for joining us today, and goodbye until next time.